Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to pick it up here in verse 47 in a moment. Christ has just gone to Gethsemane. That's where the oil press is. And he took three with him. They went to sleep on him. And it had to do with the hour of temptation. Don't ever go to sleep on watch. And don't ever go to sleep when the hour of temptation especially is about to happen or does happen. For that is when the false one arrives. And there can be no sleeping at that time, spiritually speaking. You must be alert, on guard, and be armed with the Word of God, whereby you understand what's about to transpire. And then finding them asleep again, he said, it's time to go. So we pick it up in verse 47. Judas is already approaching. You can almost hear the footsteps to betray him. With the word of wisdom, chapter 26, verse 47, the great book of Matthew, and it reads, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priest and elders of the people. Not the Roman army. This is a bunch of misfits with rakes and sticks. I dare say the 12 could have drawn swords, as Peter will draw his here in a moment and lob off an ear. They could have put the whole bunch on the run. But it was God's word that it was time for the betrayal, and it was time that the Lamb of God would be the Passover of all Passovers. As a matter of fact, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover, the Lamb. Verse 48, to continue. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. A kiss of betrayal, the kiss of death, so to speak. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, It's always amazing that Father always goes by the word. Psalms 49 and 41:9. And what does it say in Psalms 41:9? It says, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, dipped at the same time, hath lifted up his heel against me. He betrayed me. Verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up. You resurrect me again after this crucifixion, that I may requite them. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. Verse 11. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me, never has, never shall. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. How long? Forever. 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. So there he was betrayed, but each act foretold of long ago in the prophets of exactly how it would come to pass. All you have to do is to be familiar with it and be aware. What should that do for you? It should strengthen you. For as it is written, it's going to come to pass that way. Reading these scriptures, the prophecy is like reading tomorrow's newspaper. It keeps you informed of what's about to go down, how it's going to happen. It always comes to pass exactly as it's written. You ever read it? Returning then to chapter 26, the great book of Matthew, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, this would be Peter, and drew his sword. Yeah, they were armed, I mean big time, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And naturally, this would be, as you would learn in John chapter 18, verse 10, this was Peter, and the ear came off from a servant called Malchus. And naturally, there, Christ would say, enough, and he reached out and he healed the ear. This is to let you know, it was dangerous on the paths that the disciples walked. And always be wise enough to know you can handle whatever situation might come up. The disciples could. They made it real fine. They were well taught and well trained. But what you have to know is when to pull the spiritual sword, which is the tongue of the Lord, which is to say the word of God, and the actual sword. Verse 52, Christ answers. Then said Jesus unto him, speaking to Peter, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. In other words, in the end times, we fight a spiritual war. And without this gospel armor on to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, you'd be in a heap of hurt. But you have power over the enemy, both spiritually and physically, when you use what God put inside your forehead. Let's just say your brain. 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you think that just above our heads, if I so wanted, I could put a stop to this? This should always remind you of dimensions. And the fact that the reason flesh and blood can't enter heaven, it's a different dimension. You don't know what's just above your head. Remember Elisha and his armor bearer when there was a whole army before hit them, and Elisha says, let's get them. And the armor bearer says, whoa, there's just two of us, basically. And Elisha prayed to God that he would open the servant's eyes to the dimension that was just above them. There was a whole army. And that army frightened the enemy out of their wits and put them on the run. So our Father's in charge. That's why when you use what's in your forehead and you're familiar with the dimensions and the Word of God, then you can better understand why it is said that if you are one of God's set aside ones, they're called elect or saints, then your angel has the face of God at any moment, meaning God is informed. And it is written, and the elect are going to bring to pass what is written. That's who God utilizes to do that. That does not make us better than anyone else. It simply means we're servants of the living God. So, he's on. Put the sword away. I've got a whole army at my disposal if I wanted that. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And, of course, he's speaking of Isaiah chapter 53. And that's where it is written concerning our Father and concerning the Word in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is besought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That had to come to pass, and that's what he was telling him. It's written. It's got to happen that way. Verse 55, in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out? This is that ragtag army. Are you come out as against a thief? With swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. I was there. I did it openly. I didn't hide anything. And actually, the reason they didn't, they were afraid of the people, because the people loved the Lord. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so it was that the shepherd was smitten and the sheep scattered. But at the same time, he stood alone. 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. Caiaphas means depression. And boy, it depresses you to even hear his name. The high priest. Why? Because he wasn't a high priest appointed by God. He was a high priest appointed by a Roman governor. The high priest were with more of the scribes, and the elders were assembled. They were all right there, muckety-ducks from the church. 58. And Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace, and went in, and they sat with the servants to see the end. Verse 59. And the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses. Underline that in your mind. Not truth. What kind of church is this? They sought out liars, false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. This makes you wonder, you know, how what jealousy can do, because Jesus was healing people, answering prayers, God's very touch on the people. They couldn't do that. He'd gone into their temple, overturned the dove-mite-infested doves, released them, turned over the money tables where they had taken the house of prayer and made it a den of thieves. And naturally, this upset them. But the extent they will go to create murder, a church that will create murder is no church. But you know something? A church that will not do its homework and will cause spiritual bodies to be so-called murdered, that means to be deceived where they worship Satan instead of Christ, that's spiritual suicide in a sense. How much better are they, if though they do it secretly or in ignorance or whatever, to lead them to the false Messiah? Which is different? Which is better? Well, I'm glad our Father is the judge. Verse 60. They couldn't find any false witnesses, but 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Now, are these true? No, they're false witnesses. 61. What did they say? And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, think about that a moment. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. And you might say, well, how can you say that is a bold-faced lie? Because it is. That's not what Christ said. You'll find it in the book of John, in chapter 2. What did Christ say there? Christ said in verse 19 of chapter 2 of St. John, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. He didn't say he was going to destroy it. He said, you destroy it. And naturally, how could Christ rebuild the temple in 3 days? Because he would resurrect from the dead, and the many-membered body of Christ is the temple. He is the kingdom. His kingdom comes when he resurrected. He's the king, and this earth is his dominion. And the many-membered body make up the very true temple of the living God. But you see, they're lying. He did not say that. He did not say, I will destroy the temple, or I can destroy the temple. He said, if you were to destroy the temple, I can raise it up in 3 days, meaning his body, in the many-membered body. But that's what they utilized to lie. 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? And he didn't answer. Why? He's fulfilling scripture even as it said. 63. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. 64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, you're the one that said it, not me. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You're the one that said it, but you, this is what you will observe. And naturally, this will really upset old Caiaphas. He won't be depressed. He'll be super depressed now. 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Well, it wasn't blasphemy. It was a true fact. Really a true fact. Verse 66. What think ye? Question. They answered and said, he is guilty of death. A nice bunch of religious folks. Thank God Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. It's real life. Verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. This really hurts. It really bothers me. Do you know what they were saying? 68. Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Hitting him from behind. You know, there's a day of accounting coming, and vengeance belongs to God. But I would sure like to have these jokers myself. I would like to have them in the millennium. I really would. I would like to give them a little discipline in an orderly way. But don't worry, Christ will take care of it. They'll get everything they've got coming to them. That's the way God operates. You always get everything you've got coming to you, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. Verse 69. I mean, you can count on it. That's the way it is. 69 reads, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 70, and he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I mean, here he was dressed as one of them. His speech betrayed him. He had the same dialect of a Nazarene. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. They're country people. I can tell by looking at them. Remember what Christ said Peter would do. He would deny him thrice before the cock would crow. 72. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I know this would tear Peter up later. And you know something? I want you to just put everything out of gear for a moment. It's real easy to accuse Peter of saying, well, he denied the Lord. No, think about it. When they came to get the Lord, he drew a sword and lobbed an ear off. I mean, he was ready to fight. Peter was no coward. Therefore, I feel God did this to Peter for our benefit so that you don't deny him. There is no way at the second advent that you're going to deny the true Christ. You're going to stand against the false one, but in no way are you going to deny Jesus the Christ. You're going to admit that you're one of His own. You're going to admit that you are part of that family. You are going to be staunch in the way you stand and do spiritual warfare with the enemy. And I feel in a way that that's why Peter was put through this, was to set an example for us that we know I'm never going to go through that shame. I'm going to make a stand and stand spiritually. So don't be too hard on Peter through this. He was a warrior and he documented it. But Christ teaches in many mysterious ways. Let's go with the next verse, verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. I can tell by your dialect that you're a country boy from Nazareth. How far did Peter go this time? 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. What a terrible moment for this strong one that he went through this. It's painful to think that he went through this to teach us a lesson that you are going to stand and you're never going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ under any conditions. It is an honor to wear the badge of Christian. I mean, you don't have to have a badge. People can look at you and know you're a Christian, a Christ man. And never be ashamed of that fact. For it is the living word, and it is the word eternal. And all that do not align with that will not be in the eternity. They will be gone. So it is a wonderful thing to stand for He who paid such an awesome price that we have the honor of standing for, with, and about Him. Next verse, please. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, behold, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And, you know, I know it had to hurt him terribly. There was no way he felt he would do that. But he did. But then, was he not fulfilling the word of Christ? Yes, he was. Because Christ knew that that would happen exactly that way. And the emotions controlled by Peter as a teaching tool for us today. It is a lesson that could be very bitterly earned if you were to fall out of step. If you were not to stand, that would be an awesome thing. There will be many good, honest, and honorable people who claim to be Christians that have not been taught that the false one comes first. And they will literally be too ashamed to face Christ when they realize that He returns at the second advent and they've been in the sack with Satan. It will be destructive to them. They'll pray for mountains to fall on them. This is why you want to learn this lesson real good. You do not want to go there with dignity, pride, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will make that stand, and you will do it proudly. You will wear that smile and that declaration with dignity of Christ's man, woman, or child, one of God's elect, very elect, that make a stand against false teachings, false witnesses. You know what the word says. It is written. It will come to pass as it is written. There need be no surprises for you. You know exactly how it's going down. So don't be edged into making mistakes when God would put an honorable man like Peter through this so that you wouldn't fall. Think about it. Pray about it. Peter wept bitterly, and he should have. He did. He was disappointed in himself. But yet, Christ will pick him up, and he will establish the church through this same one in the great book of Acts. Chapter 27 and verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. I mean, really a nice, handsome bunch of dudes, all right? They got one thing on their mind, and that's murder. To one that was innocent, had done nothing but heal and cast out demons, under their own kin, probably. Verse 2. And when they had bound him, was that necessary? They led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. You see, they could have their own little trials. They didn't amount to zero, nada. They had no authority whatsoever to put a death sentence on anyone. Only the Roman governor could pass a death sentence. So they're helpless. There's not a thing they can do, so they bind him up and make him look every bit the part of a criminal as best they can, and herd him right to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate then will hear, but you know, he doesn't have, Pontius Pilate was a Roman, and he didn't have that much truck with, he called religion superstitions. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Brought it there. Laid it before them. Don't be real quick to judge Judas. Did it not say right there he repented? And you must remember, as a true Christian, what repentance means. You are not to judge. He has done a terrible thing, but at the same time it was fulfilling prophecy. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They could care less. But even they knew he was innocent. Judas knew he was innocent. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That 30 pieces of silver striking that marble floor, ringing out as only silver can do. And be real careful, because you learn in Acts chapter 1 verse 18 that as he was hanging himself, he was cut open from his Adam's apple to below his belly button till everything fell out. He had a lot of help. The Kenites could not allow him to run loose, repentant, that he had delivered an innocent man up to where they're going to try to get him crucified. So it really stands quite well when you read Acts chapter 1 verse 18 what happened. There is a Greek word that one can be so grieved they can strangle themselves by sorrow. Is the same as a hanging. 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. He knew it was blood money. He knew Christ was innocent. He just said it. And when the temple would turn away money, when the chief priest would, that means something pretty awesome. Verse 7. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And this in itself fulfilled prophecy, whereby it purchased that potter's field. And what was the potter's gate about? Well, it's where you took broken pottery and you cast it out. There's just heaps of it. And when they took the blood of Christ and bought with that 30 pieces of silver the place for strangers and poor people, only Christ can put those old pots back together, our flesh bodies, and make them whole and give you eternal life. It is awesome the way our Heavenly Father operates and the way He gives such deep meaning and spiritual meaning to the very Word of God itself, and how precious it is. And verse 8 to continue. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And so it is to those that know better. Verse 9 anchors it. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And many will say, well, Jeremiah, he didn't write that. He didn't say he did. It said Jeremiah spoke it. And Jeremiah did speak it. But you will find it written in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. We'll pick it up there in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We're not going to judge people. But we do have the right to spiritually discern right from wrong, to whether you should listen to somebody or not listen to someone, this man or any other man. Always document from God's Word whether someone is speaking truth or not. That's a gift from God. It's called spiritual discernment that you can utilize and fortify your own life to keep you on the path that leads to the eternity. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need that number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You're His child. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. You're unique. Do you know why He created you? You can read it in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4, for His pleasure, because He loves His kids, loves His children. Therefore, if you want to receive blessings from Him, you better pleasure Him. You do that by letting Him know you love Him. That's what gets it done. He wants you to, he says in Hosea 6:6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, your mercy. I want your love. That's how you please Him. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the world, we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question times. And we've got Jesse from, I don't know where Jesse's from. Will God hear a sinner's prayer? You can rest assured God hears a sinner's prayer. Doesn't mean he's going to answer it. God hears all prayers. But you've heard me say it before. You only get what you deserve. Intuitively, you have freedom of salvation. That's a gift to you. It's not free because it cost Christ an awesome price. But what God wants you to do is when you please Him, then He's going to add on to you whatever you need because He knows what you have need of before you ever even ask. But you got to earn it. So naturally, why would God answer a sinner's prayer if the sinner repented and meant it? You can't con our Father. You got to mean it. It means to have a change of heart and to let Him know you really regret the sin and ask His forgiveness. He will do it. And then He possibly, well, I'm not judging, He's the judge whether you need the prayer answered or not. But He knows what you have better need of than any individual. Jeff from Missouri, thank you for your comment. You said that there are two sides of paradise. The ones on the bad side, are they all going to hell, or are they going to have a chance in the millennium? Naturally, they're going to have an opportunity in the millennium. You know, our Heavenly Father is always fair. Therefore, if God chose the elect in the first earth age, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. He chose you while you were in a spiritual body. You were not in a flesh body with a bunch of hang-ups. And you overcame. Therefore, it would be a little unfair to judge somebody all the way to hell in a flesh body where there are a lot of hang-ups. That's not to say anyone has a second chance, but it is to say that our Father is fair, and in the millennium, on the first day of the millennium, every knee will bow to Christ. Not going to stay that way. Many of them are still going to fall away to Satan, but they will be in spiritual bodies. They will know the truth. And if they choose to go wrong after knowing the truth, that's it. End of story. Joseph from North Carolina. Will my prayer for my sons give God a better light on their souls when their time comes? I hope so. Well, prayer for loved ones never hurts, okay? Prayer changes things. And you keep setting that example. You are their best example when you live the Christian life and God blesses you. And they take note of that. He's not going to bless somebody that doesn't follow Him. And they get tangled up in the ways of the world. But it never hurts to pray. That's talking to our Father. He knows exactly what we have need of and so forth. Susan from Texas. I have a coworker that asks me questions knowing that I study with the Shepherd's Chapel, but always asks me questions in front of patrons, making it seem to me like he is mocking me, and my response is always, work is not the place to discuss my answer. You have my number, call me and I will help you find the answer in the King James Bible. He always raises his eyebrows as if in disbelief. Some of the patrons agree with me. Am I going about this right? Where you work and it is your income, it's your substance, it keeps your family going. You don't preach there. And if somebody is deliberately trying to set you up, then naturally you're handling it exactly right. I'm proud of you. That's with dignity. I also ask in prayer to find a... Okay, well, we'll take care of that, but let's don't let anyone know what we're talking about, okay? We'll pray that that comes to pass for you. Tony from Alabama. Pastor, is this world going into a one-world order? Well, naturally it will. That's why that in Revelation chapter 13 you have a multi-headed system. It's called a beast, but it's a system. It's a world government. It almost comes into existence, and then it receives a deadly wound. Why? Because man can't do anything. But then who appears on the scene to make it all well? Antichrist. Most of the world will think he is Christ. They will be deceived. Troy from Florida. Is it right for a church to have fundraisers? Well, I never judge another church. Okay, this church never has a fundraiser. We never beg for money. Why? Because we don't have to. Why? God doesn't send out beggars. If you feed people the Word of God, you don't have to beg. God takes care of it. The people take care of it. But I suppose that some churches feel it's necessary, and I do not want to be guilty of judging churches. I'm not going to. But certainly, even if we are buying television time, and somebody wants to take our time and have a so-called telethon, we usually leave that station. We will not beg. If people do not want us there, we will not be there. And so it is. That is my opinion, though, and that is the way we operate. But I will not judge other churches for whatever they do. Okay, Gilbert from Georgia. Do you believe once saved, always saved? With true knowledge, yes. Why? Because who does the saving? Christ does. But once he's saved you, you can sin so much that you totally fall out of grace. You can go to hell. When all you would have to do is repent and come back to the salvation. There's only one Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written in Hebrews chapter 6, if you go around teaching you got to get saved again, you're re-crucifying Christ all over again. You're saying Christ failed, not you. So don't go that route of saying I got to get saved again. That's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ, because his name means Yahweh Savior. That's what Jesus, which is Yeshua in the Hebrew tongue, means Yahweh's Savior. Once saved, always saved. It's there for you. But you can drift so far away from it, you can go to hell. Okay. So I say that because many people think, well, I can do anything I want to then. No, you can't. You can sure go to hell if you want to, because that's what would happen if you got so far away from the Word of God that you were an insult to Him. Okay, Barbara from Michigan, since there are so many churches not teaching that the Word says the Antichrist will come first, should we be asking them to teach it? We, meaning those of us who are not church leaders who know of this. And why aren't they teaching it? Is it because they don't know of this? Well, I don't want to judge churches. It's pretty obvious a child can see it and understand it. Why? 1 through 7, 7 trumps, 7 seals. The 6th seal and trump is the Antichrist coming. The 7th is when Christ returns. A child can count to 7. They should know. But if you set people up to accepting the first Messiah that comes, that's Satan. It's the false Messiah. I would hate to be guilty for that. You can plant seeds, but be careful that you plant them on fertile ground. And usually a church is not a good place to... In other words, most pastors could not teach other than what the hierarchy from downtown tells them they can anyway. Do you know their retirement depends on that? If they start teaching something other than what the hierarchy of that organization would want them to teach, many of them could lose their retirement. And so you're talking heavy duty here when you want someone to change their minds, and you're planting seeds in ground that can, well, then wouldn't they be better off? Well, certainly I would think so. But then that's not for us to decide, is it? It's for the Lord to. But you always must plant seeds where you feel led. If you feel led to do that, you can try it, but be ready to be shunned or even criticized for doing it, put down and probably even talked about. But then they did the same thing to Christ, so I wouldn't worry about it a whole lot, okay? But in my opinion, a church is a bad place to plant seeds unless you feel led of God to go there to answer questions to one or two people or so forth. But to change a whole organization, that's a big if. But I always say, God leads his election to do whatever they feel led to do. Go for it. Deanna from Georgia. My query is regarding the statement where you said, God says, I am against those that teach my children, they will fly away, paraphrased in Ezekiel chapter 13. I have read the entire book of Ezekiel and have not been able to find that verse. I would like to show my children that exact verse. You know, it's in chapter 13, verse 20. But I dare say you've got an NIV, don't you? Because the NIV, the Kenites, changed it. It's not what the original Bible said. And that's a shame, because it's part of the deception. So you need to drag out your grandpa's old King James Version and read Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 20, and then read it to your children. What it says is God speaking concerning his outreach saving arms in the Hebrew. I'm going to go. He says, you sew kerchiefs that cover every joint, every digit, every knuckle of my outreach saving arms, and teach my children to fly to save their souls. The NIV changed it to say, there's birds flying. When birds has no article and some... I quit. You're reading an NIV, I would guess, without going any further. Get a real Bible and read it to the children. Dobbs from Arkansas. Maybe Dabs. Whatever. Pastor, do you have to be baptized to believe in God? No. There was a thief on the cross that was believed that Christ was the Savior, and Jesus told him, this day I will see you in paradise. He didn't have time to come down off the cross and go baptize him. Okay. Do you have to go to church to believe in God? If you believe in God and are not baptized and attend a church, does God still accept me? Well, of course he does, if you love him. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him should not perish. That means go to heaven. So you must believe. That's the critical point. John 3:16, Calvin from Pennsylvania. Lest I get a bunch of letters, I feel it's good to be baptized, and I feel it's good if you have a church that teaches God's word to go to it. But if you don't have a church that teaches God's word, why go? Calvin from Pennsylvania. Is the Father and the Son two different people or spirits? I was taught that they were the same. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. What does it say? A virgin shall conceive. She will bear a son. And you will call him Emmanuel, being translated, God with us. End of story. Eloise from D.C., from Washington, D.C., I suppose. My mother asked, was God upset with Moses for marrying a Midianite, Zephra? I think people get confused because of Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron were upset. Thank you. No, he wasn't upset at all. Because who was Zephra? Who was Jethro, her father? He was a Midianite. What's a Midianite? Make note, Genesis 25. Abraham had evidently lost Sarah, and he remarried. He remarried a woman named Keturah. And Keturah was the mother of Medan. The only way Jethro could have been a Midianite priest was to be a full-blood Midianite, meaning a child of Abraham by Keturah. So they lived in the land of the Kenites and Ethiopia, but they were of Abraham. They were of the house of Israel and Zipporah as well. Naturally, Aaron and the sister were a little bit jealous at one time, but that had nothing to do with the genealogy of Zipporah. Okay? Moses married an Israelite, a daughter of Abraham, through Midian. Linda from Florida. Recently, my husband and I were told that Jesus and God are not one, but actually Father and Son. In other words, the Trinity is false, because if Jesus truly is God, then why does Jesus not know the hour of his second coming? And why does God even refer to Jesus as his Son? Is Jesus is really God himself? You know, many people get all tangled up. They don't understand dispensations. The only way God could teach us in person, he wanted to be our king coming out the gate. Okay, and no man's got to have an earthly king. But we couldn't see God. We wanted somebody we could see. So they got Saul. And later David. But then God sent us a king. And he was that king. I just quoted Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive. She will bear a son. You will call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us, but in a different dimension. You could read in St. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and walked among us. God was that Word. That Word was Christ. And certainly that office of the Godhead was considered to be Son, because it was a different dimension and one that we could see, that we could understand, and became our Savior. It is sacrilegious to worship more than one God. There is only one God. This would be Cy from... Fernandez from Hawaii. I've been watching for 2 years, and I want to thank you for being on television. You are so welcome to teach those who hunger for a true knowledge of God's Word. Well, thank you. I appreciate that comment. I was never taught about the rapture, how you teach it, and I wonder why it isn't by more pastors. Well, it's a sad situation. The word rapture is not even in the Bible, so there we go. But a question. Do our loved ones who have passed hang out with other loved ones and friends who have also passed? Do they talk about us who's still here? Well, probably not as much as we might think, but they still love us, but they love each other. And it's obvious they do communicate, because we can read in Ezekiel chapter 44 that we recognize our immediate family when we die and are in spiritual bodies. And certainly that gives us the privilege of knowing they're there. I'm not surprised that many times when it is written in the book of Matthew that our guardian angel has the face of our angel, it doesn't say guardian, has the face of God at any moment he wishes, is not a relative passed on, be that as it may. Our Father loves his children, and he goes a long ways out of the way to take care of them. Janice from Arizona. Someone in my neighborhood, they put my boxes in the media that Jesus is coming to earth and to love and to obey him and to be ready for him, that he loves you. But I have two questions. Boxes they set up says nothing about the devil, Satan, or the serpent is coming first. Should I put some boxes saying that the devil will be here first and will be here for 5 months? Well, I never tell someone if they have a leading from God to do a certain thing. If there is no harm and you have protection, then certainly if you feel led, plant seeds, certainly. But it does show you the ignorance of some people. They mean well, but it is kind of sad when you set someone up to worship the first Messiah that shows up, when any student of God's Word, that is a student worth his salt, knows the false Christ comes first. We're not going anywhere. We're supposed to stand against him. So I'm proud of you. Be careful and keep us posted. It'll be interesting. And with that, I guess I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most of all, what's most important, God loves you for it. It makes his day when you read the letter that he has sent to you, instructing you, preparing you, and at the same time loving you. Makes his day. And when you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. That's the way he operates. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on